Thank you, Alvin. And of course, we always do, don't we? Read each other in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes you meet people, I guess we take it for granted that when we mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that everybody agrees that that name is important. But everybody doesn't agree to that. And that's why I was more than a little bit grateful this morning when our brother brought out the realization that we need to not only be willing to present the things that we feel we know are true, but when it is not accepted, to be willing to accept that and not be offended by it. Because that is also our job. But we can't, because it has not been accepted, or maybe we are confronted with great opposition when we present it, that does not absolve us from the responsibility of presenting it. I wondered for several days just why the things that I'm asked to present tonight are the things that are needed. And I guess I still puzzle myself a little bit about it. But let's start out by reading from the 8th chapter of Romans. The basic verse I want to refer to is 38. But I'm going to back up to 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. With this in mind, now I'm going to turn to the 6th chapter of Ephesians. And this becomes the important thing that we encounter in our lives every day. And we have to remember it. When we are confronted with this non-acceptance, verse 12 is the one that I am going to emphasize. But I'm going to go back up to 8. Knowing that whatsoever thing any man doeth, the same shall be received of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able, to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This idea of being able to speak boldly is not arrogantly. It only means that he needs to be able to speak it unafraid. And we remember that the power of that Holy Spirit of God and that perfect love that can enter into the heart of man makes him so that when he goes forth, he is fearless. I may point out to all of you, because we do need to have things pointed out to us, that without that love of God and the Holy Spirit in attendance, we are unable to speak the things boldly. But we have to remember that when we look into the face of another, whether he be somebody that we would call a brother or a sister, or someone who is a new acquaintance, and we meet this opposition, that the opposition to the truth only takes the form of the person that we look into the face of. But that opposition to the truth has its origin in the adversary of our souls, and we must always remember that. And that's one of the reasons of this great importance to that verse number 12. When he admonishes us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that's the person you look at. That's not really our wrestling match, but it's against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness. Who is that? Against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we've had that and we've seen it. We hear it on the news. We hear it talked about. We hear it talked about in such a way. I guess the thing that reminded me of it, I had to set into 3 days of court action here a week or so ago. And the ability of a lawyer to take the things that are spoken as facts and truth and if I may use this expression, poo-poo the importance of it as applied to the subject at hand, they become very good at it. They do. But we must not let ourselves be pushed off of our peaceful stand. But when we use the word peaceful, we must also remind ourselves peaceful does not mean weak. Neither does humble mean weak. It means peacefully standing your ground, establishing yourself in the truth of the Word of God. And when someone comes at you in an aggressive, hostile way, can you, as a human being, respond in a peaceful way? You never will, as a human being. But that's the reason why it is written in this way over here in the first chapter of Messiah. I'll start reading on page 218, verse 119. For the natural man is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam. So see, it had an origin in its beginning of that enemyship of the natural man. Wasn't created that way. He became that from the fall of Adam. And will be forever and ever. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, and putteth off the natural man, and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. And moreover, I say unto you that the time shall come when the knowledge of our Savior shall spread throughout every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. The knowledge of the Savior. We don't like the way that this goes about being spread. I don't like it either. But because of the determination of the men in our society, I say men, the mankind of our society, because we saw, for instance, the other day, people had thought, well, all of these suicide bombers and so forth would all be men. But they're not. They're not at all. Fact is, we had one that hit the news the other day. It was a woman. But in the process of this happening, in these warlike acts, there is a spreading of the word concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are forced to be in places that we would not otherwise be. And so God is accomplishing the things. You could say that, well, he's using the wicked to conquer the wicked, to punish the wicked. And in a way, that's true. Because I'm not going to call our nation a righteous nation. We've been known as a Christian nation. But I'm going to make a statement that may surprise you now. There are few, especially organizations, that call themselves churches of Christ, by the name or otherwise, supposed believers in Christ that truly believe what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. They're supposed to be followers of Christ, but remember, you can't follow someone that you don't believe. And you may say that you believe someone, but when you disbelieve the things that they say, then you are not a believer in that person. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And everybody needs to realize it, needs to have it presented to his consciousness. That is being done. It will be done. It will be done even with more power than we have seen so far. But now can we understand why the Apostle Paul said that you could not say that Jesus is the Christ except by the power of the Holy Ghost? The opposition of our soul has its origin in Satan, the devil himself. He doesn't like to be able to hear presented the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. So he would prevent even the expression, if he was able. Through our laws, it looks like it is possible that that could happen. But you must remember this. Don't you get discouraged with your prayers that this word will be carried forth. Because God is able to do all of the things that he needs to do. Not only that, he is very benevolent to his people. And he has been from the very beginning. Let me read you a little story that I find in, I believe it's the 9th chapter of Alma. I'll start reading at verse 41 on page 346. Therefore, this life became a probationary state, a time to prepare to meet God, a time to prepare for that endless state which had been spoken of by us, which is after the resurrection of the dead. You say, well, that's obvious. Everybody believes that. No, they don't, brothers. They don't at all. Sometimes they say they do, but they don't really. But there was a plan of redemption laid, which shall bring to pass a resurrection of the dead, of which it has been spoken. And now behold, if it were possible that our first parents could have gone forth and partaken of the tree of life, they would have been forever miserable, having no preparatory state. And thus the plan of redemption would have been frustrated, and the word of God would have been void, taking none effect. But behold, it was not so. But it was appointed unto man that they must die, and after death they must come to judgment, even that same judgment of which we have spoken, which is the end. And after God had appointed that these things should come unto man, behold, he saw that it was expedient that man should know concerning the things whereof he had appointed unto them. Now you and I go through our lifetimes, and from the time that we are born to till the time that we die, it's a constant change from one day to the next. But we want to remember this. This God, this Almighty God, the one who has that matchless power, does not change. And it makes it so that every time you go and bow your knee or try to speak to Him and talk over the things that you need to talk with Him about, you know that if you ask something that you knew was right, it would always be right to ask of it. And so, I'm going to point you now, not read you about it, but point to you a thing that happened to the man who wrote this book. I believe he was the one that did it. Alma, the son of the first Alma. He went about to destroy the church. And his father and the ones who were of the church went and they prayed to God, asking that God would stop him and strike him down, kill him. Did they pray that? No. They prayed and asked God that he would touch that person's heart. And when he did, that they would make him know the truth. So you see, to know the truth is not always to accept the truth. But if you know it, then you have a way of deciding between it and what else you want to believe. That's the thing that came to Alma. By way of an angel. Now let's go back to this theme that I'm trying to follow here. Therefore, I'll back up to the 47th verse again. And after God had appointed that these things should come unto man, behold, then he saw that it was expedient that man should know concerning the things whereof he had appointed unto them. Therefore he sent angels to converse with them, which caused men to behold of his glory. And they began from that time forth to call on his name. Therefore God conversed with men and made known unto them the plan of redemption which had been prepared from the foundation of the world. And this he made known unto them according to their faith and repentance and their holy works. Wherefore he gave commandments unto men that they, having first transgressed the first commandment as to things which were temporal, and becoming as gods, knowing good from evil, placing themselves in a state to act, or being placed in a state to act according to their wills and pleasures, whether to do evil or to do good. Therefore God gave unto them commandments after having made known unto them the plan of redemption, that they should not do evil. The penalty thereof being a second death, which was an everlasting death as to things pertaining unto righteousness. For on such the plan of redemption could have no power, for the works of justice could not be destroyed, according to the supreme goodness of God. Notice it calls this according to the supreme, the highest order of goodness, which was where? In God. So this justice, as well as the plan of redemption and the love that he had within himself, all of these things were resident within this Almighty God. But God did call on men in the name of his Son, this being the plan of redemption which was laid, saying, If you will repent and harden not your hearts, then will I have mercy upon you through mine only begotten Son. Therefore, whoso repenteth and harden not his heart, he shall have claim on mercy through mine only begotten Son, unto a remission of his sins, and these shall enter into my rest. And whosoever will harden his heart and will do iniquity, behold, I swear in my wrath that he shall not enter into my rest. And now, my brethren, behold, I say unto you that if you will harden your hearts, ye shall not enter into the rest of the Lord. Therefore your iniquity provoketh him, that he sendeth down his wrath upon you as in the first provocation, yea, according to his word in the last provocation, as well as in the first, to the everlasting destruction of your souls. Therefore, according to his word, unto the last death as well as the first. I'll point something out to you here. It's been referred in several other places, and I won't take the time to go entirely in it tonight, that the life of your soul is eternal. And it speaks here, and that's why our brother, as he wrote this, he said that they're going to have a second death, which was an everlasting death, as to things pertaining unto righteousness. So when a person is condemned to the lake of fire, after which is the place where everyone is, remember, according to the way Revelations of John has stated it, that those whose names are not written in the book of life, they will have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone that burneth forever and ever. They are not annihilated. They do not go into non-existence, but they endure an everlasting, endless torment. Now, I'm not trying to be doomsday with you. I'm just trying to impress you with the fact that the eternal soul is that, when it is able to enjoy the presence of God, going through paradise, past the judgment bar, and be given what we call eternal life with God. Eternal joy, eternal bliss. That never ends. But on the other hand, this just supreme being that we talk about has said, your soul being eternal, I give you your choice. And you and I are here right now making that choice. A choice of whether or not we love the Lord Jesus Christ enough. You've seen people that said that they love someone, or love a group of someone's. But to use an old expression, when push comes to shove, and the chips were down, and they had to decide, for instance, between their own life and standing by those that they love, they couldn't do it. I know this is not a thing that normally is spoken of, but I gotta have you realize that though we don't view a lot of our military personnel as having dedicated themselves that much, but guess what they're going to do if an aggressor comes on us? They stand between you and that aggressor. And who's going to be hit by those bullets that fly? Guess. It's not much of a guess, is it? So they do that, and they know that they do it. I know a lot of them we wouldn't call righteous, but you do have to realize what they do. Which brings me to the next point. How many of you can read your Bible and your Book of Mormon and believe what you read? Not rationalize it, but believe what you read. You know, that's a blind side to most of us. We say we can, but then we come on a thing that we have been, for instance, conditioned about in years gone by. Grandpa, Grandma believed this. Maybe it wasn't Grandpa and Grandma. Maybe it was old brother so-and-so. And you'll say, well, I used to be a kid, and I used to feel like that when I came to church, but I guess I'm not that anymore. Because I was down in the office the other day, and I was looking at some pictures down there. You know, there's a old man has a picture down there. He's breaking ground at a time when they started to build what we thought was going to be the temple. We used to call him Uncle Almy. In the old church here, or maybe he sat a lot of places, but the place I remember him sitting, used to come up to the center aisle, had two sections on the back, a section in the middle, and then a small section on each side, and in the middle was full of seats. That back seat and that center section on that side is where I remember him sitting many times. Did you know he was a first child that was born when the covered wagons brought our people back here from having been driven out? First ones of the saints that came back here. He was the first child were born to them. Of any group that you want to pick, this was the group. We were the only ones here. Our ancestors have had to go through many things. They were pioneers in more ways than one. But as we look at these things, some of those people had some ideas. I'm going to say this, that they went along with ideas that other people presented to them. And I know an awful lot of people say, well, I blame that on Joseph Smith. He was leading the church at the time. But I don't know how much of that history you have read. A lot of the things we blame on him, and they well end up being what everyone called revelations, that idea didn't originate there. It came from somebody else. If you read a little deeper and a little further and delve into the ideology of some of the ones that came into the church. How did that happen? You know, this church is called today by the Church of Christ because that's what's written in the Book of Mormon. It was brought out this morning. When Christ established the church and he was here in the flesh, over there in the land of Jerusalem. Did you know that was the name they called it then? It was the Church of Christ. But as history tells us, as time went on, they decided that because there were people there that had other influences, and so they changed the name of the church. It wasn't named the Church of Christ anymore. That happened back there. I've had people say, well, you know, the church is not going to go into apostasy again. And I believe that. God has put the prophecies in place, and it wouldn't be a prophecy from him if it wasn't true. It's like the brother of Jared when he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, and he called himself the God of this land. And that's why we have to be careful in our struggle to bring ourselves and our brothers and sisters back to the status of this being a Christian nation. It will happen, but it's going to be a struggle. There's more ways than one to give your life for your friends. And we're asked to do that, every one of us here, to give our lives for our friends. And in the process of doing that, we have to use this sword of truth, which is the rod of iron, the Word of God. But we have to be careful that we don't kill each other with it. We have to persuade each other with it. Not persuade each other your way or my way, but to ask God with all of our hearts, with all the sincerity we can muster, and the faith that we know He is a God of truth. Now back to the brother of Jared. That's one of the things. The first question he was asking, are you going to believe what I tell you? Have you ever been asked a question like that? Brother Jared was asked that. Are you going to believe what I tell you? He said, yes. Now you wonder why he had to, you know, it said that he had the kind of faith at this time that he had. Because earlier, I'm not sure he had that kind of faith. Because remember, this incident came about after he had that 4-hour dressing down on the seashore, that the Lord came to him, bawled him out, I'm going to say. That's not what actually the words that are written. But he talked to him for 4 hours about the evil he had done. What was the evil he had done? We tell ourselves we need to pray, and I'm sure we all believe that with all of our heart. That was the evil that he did. He went for 4 years and didn't call on the Lord. And the Lord says, I don't like that. I want you to call on me every day of your life. I mean, it doesn't describe it all that way. I'm just saying this now because I know that my Book of Mormon tells me that I'm supposed to pray over my family, my loved ones, my flocks, if I had one. But what's the difference between doing that and a job I have, or did have, many years ago? That's over now. This is the job I have. I got asked one time how come I was retiring, because I retired before I had to. It suddenly come on me that I had a job to do. I hope I'm doing it reasonably well. But I'm afraid once in a while that I'm not doing as hard a job as I could. So I ask an interest in your prayers because of this. But my answer was, well, I'm retiring, and my retirement is going to be used because I've already talked it over. You know, I got a lovely companion that God brought to me over 50 years ago, 52. And in the process of us coming together, we have worked together like this those years. And that's a thing that only God can do. Our nation nowadays, the marriages we have, more than 50% of them are dissolved because people do not understand the love that is needed between a man and a woman. The tolerance that is needed. And we need to understand that between brothers and sisters as well. We tolerate, well, you know, I got a personality clash with somebody. Maybe this isn't the best expression in the world, but big deal. How many places have you gone that you didn't run into some of that? Well, turn around and get on the other side. Maybe that fellow's got a clash of personality with you. What's the difference? So when you come to God, that's why it's written in this thing, that we need to go past the flesh and blood thing. We need to realize that we fight against principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness, wickedness in high places. But because of our society, in many cases nowadays, people will vote for someone that they know is a wicked person. They even admit they know is a wicked person, but they have convinced themselves because of what someone else has told them. Well, the other guy, even though I haven't seen it or it hasn't come to light, he is even more wicked, so I belong to this party, so I'll vote for their candidate. And these people feel like they're individualists. Can you see why it was that the Lord Jesus Christ was the individualist that he was? Did everybody accept him? It would have been nice if they did, but they didn't. Fact is, he told them things. No, they weren't privileged to have a book like we have now to read over and over and pore over like we can. But they had him there to talk to them. And in the 10th chapter of St. John, I'm going to read part of it here. I'll start at verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt?" See, I'm not responsible for this. How long are you going to make us doubt? It's your fault. Not mine. How long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believed not the works." And ye believed not. Semicolon. "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you." Now we come back to the thing, do we want to believe what Jesus said? They had a problem with that. They didn't want to. They had other ideas of things that they wanted to believe. And if they believed what he said, when I was a teenager, I had a way of life. I did. Much to my chagrin. I had to give that way of life up. Because what the Lord did with me one time in a hospital made me remember what I had read in this book. And when I tried to blame it on someone else, did he accept that? No. If they are to blame, if they cause you to do it, I'll hold them responsible for that. You're responsible for all the things that you did. You have to change that. There was no way to avoid responsibility. But brothers and sisters, we have here the testimony of angels given to mankind to let them know the plan of redemption. There are going to be people, yes, and I have heard this many times, people saved that don't belong to this church. People who die in their ignorance. Little children. But did you know that there's not one of them that has salvation only in and through this Son of God, the Holy Messiah, this Jesus Christ that we talk about? Even they have their salvation through that person. Because there was a foundation, the core of the plan of redemption. The head of the corner that was not accepted. The idea that of people saying that when you fall upon that stone, you will be broken. But if that stone falls on you, it will grind you to powder. Picture yourself ground to powder by this Jesus Christ that loved everyone. But he went by the word that his Father gave him to pass along to us, and told us that he did always those things that pleased his Father, and his Father never left him alone. In all the things he endured, he knew his Father was there. He had to endure it, the pain, the anguish, the suffering. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, you know, sometimes we are humiliated beyond what we can express sometimes. Do you think the Lord Jesus endured any of that? I think he did. And so he had to stand up. He had to do it in a way. And I've had people say that in this particular one instance, he was angry and brought him to violence. When he overturned the tables of the money changer and drove them out of the temple. The thing that comes to mind, I guess the only way I really can put the comparison through, and I know that I'm not trying to put this army regiment on a status with Christ himself, but it's just the idea of the thing. Because you remember in the end of what he said, that my Father's house is a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. In World War II, there was a Marine regiment that was fairly fresh. And a dog soldier army that was on an island in the Pacific. They had driven the Japanese up in the hills. They'd buried themselves in their caves. But they were supposedly subdued. And so the army was being taken on the ship to take away to go somewhere else. And this Marine division was brought ashore. They hardly had hit the beach till those Japanese came down out of the hills and were driving them into the sea. The army came back ashore, drove them back into the hills, and thought they had them subdued. The Marine Corps tried to take over again, and the same thing happened. Three times that happened. The difference was, in the ones who have tried to analyze what the cause of this was, the Marine Corps had been told, maybe convinced, that they were the elite. And because they were going to be able to just do whatever they wanted to do. And when they had to face the fire, it was different. These old hardened army soldiers felt like they had a job to do, and they had to do it or they couldn't get home. That was their attitude. So they went ashore to get the job done so they could go home. The Lord Jesus Christ drove the money changers out of the temple. Not because he was angry with him, but because he knew that they had desecrated the temple. And he couldn't let that go on. It was his place and his alone to do something about it. And so he did. Why? In some short statements that are made, I hope this comes through to you clearly. I'm going to read to you just a little bit from the 12th chapter of 3 Nephi. There's a lot of description here, but the main point is, in verse 25, on page 673, "Behold, I have given unto you my gospel." And these are the words of Jesus Christ. "Behold, I have given unto you my gospel, and this is my gospel which I have given unto you, that I came into the world to do the will of my Father, because my Father sent me. And my Father sent me that I might be lifted up upon the cross, and after I had been lifted up upon the cross, I might draw all men unto me." And it goes on to say many other things. But the big point that I'm making is, he came to do the will of his Father. And this is another thing that boggles the mind of we human beings. That a father and a son could be so in tune with each other that their thoughts, their desires, and all the things of a plan that they had ran along the same lines and brought them to the same place. They thought alike. The message that Jesus Christ brought to us was a message His Father had given Him, so that mankind would understand how they could be reconciled to that God who had that matchless power. The thing we have to also realize, is that if we believe this, our very faith finds its origin, its foundation, its roots in this Jesus Christ and the thing that He says. Do we believe Him when He says He is the Son of God? Do we believe Him when He says that His Father sent Him to do His will? Do we believe Him when He asked us to love Him in the way that He loved us? If your faith is founded in this, it's founded upon that rock. But if it's not founded in this, if you have rationalized the things that you read because of a conditioning of your mind in various ways, and don't kid yourself that all of us do not run into this. It is a hard thing to find something that says, in the Scriptures we're talking about, that is worded and says an idea that we may have heard, but we do not find ourselves agreeable with, because we have been raised to believe something else. And that is not necessarily an accusation to you and you alone. What I want to do is to turn this around, and maybe it will incite the energy of your prayers concerning our missionaries, concerning yourselves as you try to go forth and talk to your friends and your neighbors, your work companions, that have these different ideas. Islam is incorrect. We say that they say that they believe in the same God that we do, but we believe in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Israel. Does that mean that when we word it that way, it was stated that way many, many times in the Old Testament times? But when Jesus Christ came along, He made them and us aware that His word was for every living human being of the family of Adam. Nobody left out. And if they believe in the God that we do, and they don't believe in this Jesus Christ, He's not the same God. Because like the brother of Jared said in his answer, I emphasize the point. He was asked, are you going to believe what I tell you? His answer was, yes. But more than that, it was that I know that you are a God that cannot lie. You always tell the truth. So I have to believe. He didn't say it in those words, but he said, of course I'm going to believe you. therein lie his faith. His faith that this God could not lie. He believed it with all of his heart to the point of laying down his life for it. You say, well, he wasn't threatened by like David was when he faced Goliath. Have you ever been at sea? Any of you? Have you ever been through a storm at sea? Goliath couldn't be any more fierce than that. I'm here to tell you, he couldn't. And this God that we have, this Jesus Christ, who is the God of this land, when he was in the boat, and they said, don't you care if we're going to perish? There's a storm here. And he said, oh, ye of little faith. And he turned and said, peace be still. And the sea was calm. I've had people tell me that that's a myth. That didn't really happen. Nobody could do that. But I'm here to tell you, as God is my judge, that is not a myth. That is a rehearsal of an actual occasion that happened on the Sea of Galilee. And you and I have to know that when we speak to each other about these things, of who and what this Jesus Christ that we believe in is, you know, there's a lot of rules that are given of how we are to believe, how we're supposed to conduct ourselves, the kind of lives we're supposed to have, and they're all really good rules because they came from the Lord. But you know what the Lord left out? And he did it on purpose. He told us basically the pattern that we had to use, but he didn't tell us every step of the way, how long it would take sometimes. Sometimes you had to be more patient than others. How people, after they have already broken the law, how they have broken the rule, how to help them recover themselves. Because that's as important as keeping it in the first place. And it's our responsibility to love each other enough to help each other. Because, brothers and sisters, this church is a hospital for sinners. I heard this morning, and I kind of differ with it, but in a way, but there's only one that was perfect. Well, according to scriptures, there's more than one that was perfect. Perfect men. I'm going to modify that by saying there's only one without sin. You hear when we talk to each other, many of our people and that you talk to out there and here too, well, you can't talk to me about such and such because you've not been through that. This Lord Jesus Christ that we have was tempted with every temptation. My book says so. The Word of God says so. He was tempted with every temptation, but he didn't do one of those things that was sin. But he, in this process, learned to understand and how to cope with, how to recognize the difficulty that we have, so that he could give us the support, the counsel, the strength that we need if we're willing to put forth all of our effort. That's the effort that we sometimes fail to recognize. The Lord didn't say, if you just come to me, I'm going to do it all for you. He didn't do that. He says, I'm going to help you get it done. And to help us see a little bit, one of our Beloved writers has told us about this. I'm going to read you a verse or two from the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians when he was talking to these people. I'll read one verse. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And I'll have to tell you, the way the Lord has designed His Word to read is if you read it, if you hear it, it's talking to you. When I read it, it's talking to me. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. How did he know that? It's kind of like Peter when he was asked by Christ, "Who do you know who I am?" He said, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." And his answer was, "Flesh and blood didn't tell you this." Because there's only one that knows it without any questions, and that's my Father. He sent His Spirit to tell you that, so that you know who I am. The temptation not to believe is common to man. The temptation to abuse each other is common to man. The temptation to, just like Christ was talking when he was on the pinnacle of the temple, I think it was the temple, that the devil took him up there and asked him, says, "See all these things? All the nations of the earth and the power that's in them. I'll give that all to you if you'll bow down and worship me." And he answered, "It's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God, but Him only shalt thou serve." Now go on with this verse. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be able, or rather to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation." You notice he went on to explain this. "But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it," to carry it, to stand up under the burden of it. Jesus understood all those things. He has caused His Holy Spirit to impress Paul in his letter to the Corinthians here to show them, show them that. And when we read it, the Holy Spirit can show us that. Brothers and sisters, we have a job to do, every one of us. When you encounter Islam or anything else, you cannot be unkind. You cannot be arrogant. But you cannot agree with them. But that doesn't mean you have to fight with them. But sometimes, like our brother said this morning, you have to tell them what you know is true. And once you have told them what you know is true, if they still want to be your friends, even though they don't accept it really well, because I've run into people that it takes them a while. But as long as they are willing to listen, that's the difference. If they shut their ears, then they won't listen. As long as they are willing to listen, they must hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the truth. And that's the thing that brought Alma out of the abyss that he was in. Because it all comes down and centers to that one thing. As he was in that abyss of a damned soul, he remembered a prophecy of his father as he taught concerning Jesus Christ, and he cried out to that Christ. And when he did, the anguish that he had been experiencing went away. And the exquisite joy of the knowledge of forgiveness came. But he is the one. We must go to him. And as we read the word, we have to ask God to help us understand what is really being said in his word. We have to pray and ask him to accept the things that are true and to know what is being said to us. Because we sometimes read things, and four or five people might read it, and they read the same thing and come up with a different conclusion. So don't condemn each other for this. Only pray that God will help all of us. Because remember this. God has said that those who come to Jesus Christ and keep his commandments and love him will be able to be saved. And he has said this to the ends of the earth. And I used to read that and I'd say to myself, well, how in the world can that mean to the ends of the earth? That means any old body can do that. Well, stop and evaluate what has been said. If you come and understand and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you love him, you keep his commandments, you do the things he asks us to do, you cry out to him and the needs that you have, what else brings us to salvation? What else? We can come up with a lot of other ideas, but the crux of the matter is, what brings us to salvation? That's what that armor is. That's the thing that brings us to salvation. That's why you can quench all the fiery darts of the adversary with what? He says faith. But that means the faith that this Lord Jesus Christ, when he came and the things that he said are all true, you believe them, you're going to live by them. I need to do that. I need your prayers that I can do this. And I pray that God will help every one of you to do the same. Thank you so much.